And now, it's time for World of Prophecy with your host, Harvard professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of World of Prophecy. Are you ashamed of the Word of God? I pray you're not. You know, recently I got a letter from a woman who asked me if it was hard on me because I believed in the King James Bible as the pure Word of God. She said to me, she said, you know, Tex, you've got college degrees, you've taught at universities, you've traveled and lived around the world in the Orient and Europe. You're an educated man, college professor, former Air Force, U.S. Air Force officer. How could it be that you believe in the King James Bible? Because everywhere I go, she says, the pastors and the ministers and the others, they think believing in the King James Bible is so uncouth. It's so stupid to believe in an old-fashioned Bible. How can you stand people saying things like that to you? Well, it's very simple. I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. That'd be absolutely insane to be ashamed of the Word of God. My friends, let me read to you Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. If you're ashamed of God's word, he'll be ashamed of you. Well, today we're going to talk more about this mighty subject. But first, we're going to continue the presentation by Brother Harold Froge, who has been exposing the connections of the New Bible versions, and particularly the New International Version, with the Vatican. That's right, the NIV has very strange papal Catholic connections. And now we hear Brother Harold Froge as he concludes, over the next 20 minutes or so, his very vital message. Listen very closely to what he has to say.
First of all, we will deal with Westcott and Hort. We will deal with their character and their connection to the NIV. And secondly, as time permits, we will demonstrate the connection of the Dead Sea Scrolls to the NIV and what this means in terms of a tragic uncertainty. Brooke Westcott and Fenton Hort devoted 30 years of their life in producing a monumental work, a New Testament in Greek. They selected Sodecvaticanus as a principal manuscript root source, along with whatever else they in human judgment chose. This Greek New Testament found completion around 1860. Now, that is a long time ago. Remember, however, that the men that we read of in history, now long dead, whose lives relate to science, music, and literature, and so forth, and especially philosophy and theology, have a way of affecting our lives today. On the positive side, think of how the life of John Wesley, living more than 200 years ago, affects our lives today. That's on the positive side. On the negative side, Westcott and Hort also affects us. Every person, every minister, or every layman that enters the sanctuary with the NIV tucked under arm brings something of Westcott and Hort, and that something is not good, as you will see. It is our purpose now to show you three things. First of all, we will show you the relationship of Westcott and Hort to the NIV, what they have to do with it. And number two, we will show you the dangerous aspect of their character. And third, by implication, the wrongness of advancing their influence. If they were wrong, then we are wrong if we advance their influence, especially into doctrinal and theological realms. Now, evidence relating the Dead Sea Scrolls to the NIV came easily. Evidence relating Westcott and Hort to NIV proved more difficult and eventually came about indirectly. Dr. Ralph Earle in a handwritten letter on motel stationery addressed to me August the 30th of 84 said that the NIV was based on, quote, the Greek text that was published by the United Bible Society in 1966 edition, unquote. Another letter from Kenneth Baker, the executive secretary of the New York Bible Society, the owner and the publishers of the NIV, agreed with Dr. Earle, but added that the NIV was also based on Nestle's Greek text. So now I had it in writing from two of the highest possible NIV sources that the NIV was based, number one, on United Bible Society Greek text 1966 edition, and number two, Nestle's Greek. Now, at this point, Providence stepped in to supply my need, Philippians 4:19. On September the 21st in 84, a Presbyterian pastor provided for my examination a copy of Nestle's Greek. On October the 3rd of 1984, one of my former parishioners, a Nazarene elder and a Greek scholar in his own right, presented to me a copy of the Greek text of the United Bible Society 1966 edition. I hold that book in my hands as I speak these words. Placing it here on the desk, I resume my speaking here. Now, in possession of the two NIV source books, I attempted to locate, for your benefit, Westcott and Horace. Opening the United Bible Society Greek text, the 66th edition, I quickly discovered the influence of the infamous unbelievers. Page 5 of the introduction, I discovered, quote, the committee carried out its work on the basis of the Westcott and Horace edition of the New Testament, unquote. On page 44, I was informed that the United Bible Society had used Westcott and Hort in the punctuation apparatus. On page 53 in the Index of Symbols and Abbreviations, I discovered that the United Bible Society text always used the letters WH to indicate a reference to Westcott and Hort throughout the work. On page 61 in the bibliography, I found listed among other sources, quote, the New Testament in original Greek, volumes 1 and 2 by Westcott and Hort. I needed no further evidence. The Greek text used by the NIV translators was riddled with Westcott and Hort. I now turned attention to Nestle's Greek. Again, the influence of Westcott and Hort was easily documented. Page 59, I read that Eberhard and Nestle had used as a basis, quote, the scientific editions of Tischendorf, Westcott and Hort, unquote. On page 62, I read, quote, the principles represented by the majority of Westcott and Hort has been carried out rigorously, unquote. On page 75, I was told that Nestle used, quote, Westcott and Hort, London edition, 1895, unquote. So then, because of the relationship of Westcott and Hort to the two principal Greek sources, the NIV received not a single, but a double dose of Westcott and Hort. Now, is this serious, or am I creating a tempest in a teapot? The character of Westcott and Hort supplies the answer. All quotes in this section are from the Lives of Westcott and Hort, volumes 1 and 2. Now, four things about Westcott and Hort that every pastor should know, every pastor that uses the NIV or is contemplating the doing of the same. Four things that every evangelist should know, and that every Sunday school teacher and that every reader of the NIV should know. Number one, Westcott and Hort are noted historically for their scholarship, not their piety. They knew far more of Asian languages than the realities of the new birth. They knew more of Asian languages than they did of the Ancient of Days. They lived in Wesley's England without accepting his doctrine. They lived in the sheltered world of the great universities without a vision of the great God that sanctifies with his own blood. To use an old-fashioned terminology, they lived beyond their biblical 70 years without ever shouting the victory. St. Paul's observation, the world of wisdom knew not God, finds illustration in the lives of these contributors to NIV. For all of their learning, they remain spiritually blind. And Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. In this awful hour of world history, this is no time for Nazarenes or Wesleyans or any other Christian people to be following blind men to any degree. Number two, Brooke Westcott leaned towards socialism, starting an organization in 1889 called Christian Socialist Union. Documentation, page 501, 3rd edition, Walker's Christian History. Number three, These two men, contributors to NIV, lean strongly toward Catholicism. The letters of Fenton Hort are most revealing. On July the 6th in 1884, he wrote, quote, "The pure Romish view seems to me near and more likely to lead to the truth than the evangelical." Doesn't that make your Protestant blood run cold? Hear him again, October the 17th, 1865. "I have been persuaded for many years that Mary worship and Jesus worship have very much in common in their cause and in their results," unquote. Hort was of the belief that Catholicism would outlast Protestantism, writing and actually predicting September the 23rd in 1864, quote, "Protestantism is parenthetical and temporary." 120 years later, the presence of 110 million plus Protestants in North America, another 230 million plus in Europe, Asia, and Africa, revealed the falseness of Hort's prediction. Try telling 1,116,686 Pentecostals that Protestantism is temporary. I'll try telling it to 6 million Baptists for that matter. Today, Protestantism flourishes numerically and in some sections spiritually. It is unfortunate that some Protestant denominations, including the Church of the Nazarene, have adopted Bible versions that's tainted by the very man that predicted their demise. Now, fourth, and possibly most important, Westcott and Hort, while falsely posing as biblical experts. How could they be biblical experts? How could our seminary, how could any seminary in the USA accept these men as biblical experts when they rejected the scriptural account of creation and leaned toward evolution? Darwin's book, The Origin of the Species, Advancing a Theory of Evolution that Man Descended from Apes and so forth, came out in 1859. Lewis Snyder's college textbook, The Making of Modern Man, tells us that the book produced a battle in the intellectual community involving, oddly enough, industrialists and radicals as well as scientists and theologians. Bible-believing Christians, grounded in the faith in that day, for the most part, pressed on toward heaven, marching to Zion, ignored Darwin's foolishness. Fenton Hort, however, was swayed by Darwin's powerful intellectual presentation. Writing to a fellow minister in April the 3rd of 1860, we find him saying, quote, "It is a book that one's proud to be contemporary with. My feeling is strong that the theory, that is, of evolution, is unanswerable. If so, it opens up a new period," unquote. Another letter, and this time from Westcott, clearly reveals unbelief. Writing to Archbishop of Canterbury, March 3, 4th, and 1840, Westcott confessed doubt that the first three chapters of Genesis could be taken literally, saying, quote, "I'm inclined to think that no such state as Eden ever existed." That's page 69 of Life of Westcott, volume 2. Remember, dear ones, we are talking about the authors of the historic Greek texts that flows through, number one, Nestle's Greek, and number two, the United Bible Society text, and fence through those two works into the heart of the NIV. Now, in this final section, we will turn attention to the nature and the relationship of the Dead Sea Scrolls to the NIV and what this means in terms of uncertainty. Now, once again, to erase any doubt that the Dead Sea Scrolls were employed in the production of the NIV, I will quote to you from three letters. Remember, now, these letters are from the men, human beings, that actually helped to write the NIV. Number one, a letter from Dr. J.C. Winger, Goshen Seminary, letter to me, September 28, 1984, quote, "The Dead Sea Scrolls were consulted," unquote. Number two, Dr. Wesley Geary, Fort Wayne Bible College, letter to me, September 20, 1984, "Dear Brother Froge, the Dead Sea Scrolls contain material bearing on an earlier stage of the Hebrew text. They were consulted," unquote. Letter number three, Dr. John Oswalt from Wilmore, Kentucky, Asbury Seminary, replying to my inquiry, September 27, 1984, quote, "I can say to you that all the main material now available to us, including the Dead Sea Scrolls, was consulted," unquote. Additional confirmation on the use of the Dead Sea Scrolls, page 693 of Zondervan Bible Encyclopedia. Undoubtedly, there are thousands of dear holiness people, uneducated people. Now, they are spiritually educated. They know what it means to be saved. They know what it means to be sanctified. They know the most important thing that there is in this world to know. But they don't have college degrees. Academically, they are uneducated. And those people confidently reads the enjoyable prose of the NIV, and they, without a faint idea of its relationship to something called Dead Sea Scrolls. Some of them never heard of Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered by accident in 1947, stashed away in remote wilderness caves in the vicinity of the Dead Sea. Once discovered, the scrolls passed through a number of hands: Syrian Orthodox monks, Roman Catholic, Dominicans, Jews, American Protestants, and at one point, any wealthy person in America could have possessed part of the scrolls. They were advertised for sale in the Wall Street Journal, 1954, and I believe the month of June. Eventually sold for $25,000 with Israel, the owner. I omit, purposely, a lengthy story of the scrolls, as I have but one point to make. Namely, the Dead Sea Scrolls are absolutely too uncertain a source to go into a book represented to us as being the Holy Bible. Now, to be perfectly fair with the translators and with you, my listeners, I acknowledge that I do not know how much of the Dead Sea Scroll influence has entered into the NIV. There's no way to measure that. I do know, however, as you will see, that any degree, measurable or not, is entirely too much. Let us now examine the actual character and condition of the Dead Sea Scrolls consulted by the translators in the production of NIV. Fact number one, the scrolls were and are controversial in nature. I base this statement on a book, The Dead Sea Scrolls in the Bible, Baker Bookhouse. The author is Dr. Charles Pfeiffer. Dr. Pfeiffer is a professor, Central University in Michigan. Most significantly, he is another of the many writers of the NIV, the men that sit down and put this book together. On page 25, Pfeiffer speaks of, quote, the Battle of the Scrolls, and goes on to say, quote, able and experienced scholars in varied fields became champions of contradictory theories of dates and authorship, unquote. So then, as this material is now in some measure part of the NIV, we can safely say, without fear of contradiction, that the NIV is to some degree based on contradictory and controversial material. But now you wait, there's more to it. Fact number two, that relates to the condition of the scrolls. Perhaps in your imagination, you visualize the scrolls, nice little manuscript tucked safely away in the caves, well preserved by the faithful watch care of Providence, waiting for the divinely appointed time to take their place in yet another Bible version. Such, I assure you, is not the case. Consider the actual condition of the scrolls: dried up, crumbling, scattered, chewed by rats, devoured by worms, scraps everywhere among old brass lamps and old junk. No, I kid you not. For documentation, I'm reading again from Dr. Pfeiffer's book, page 17. Quote, a second cave yielded about 100 fragments of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, Psalms, and Ruth. Dankness, worms, and rats have had their way with these precious manuscripts, unquote. Page 17, same book, quote, literally tens of thousands of manuscript scraps were found in cave 4, providing what Professor Frank Cross calls the ultimate in jigsaw puzzles, as the scholar seeks to piece them together in their proper order and relationship, unquote. Now, another quote, and this time from Dr. F. F. Bruce, no more highly respected name in the realms of scholarship. The book, Second Thoughts on the Dead Sea Scrolls, publishers is Erdsman. Page 30, quote, the task of piecing together the fragments which originally belong to one and the same book is not an easy one. It's worse than trying to reconstruct a jigsaw puzzle when most of the pieces have disappeared and the pieces from other jigsaw puzzles have become mixed up with the pieces that remain, unquote. Now, dear one, how would you like to have a Bible based partly on the jigsaw puzzle of rat-chewed pieces? This is precisely what you have in the NIV. But now you wait. There's more documentation on the condition of the scrolls. The largest intact piece was the book of Isaiah, And concerning this piece, we read from page 693 of Zondervan Bible Encyclopedia, quote, "The scroll had been copied very carelessly," unquote. Again, same page, same book, quote, "Another Isaiah scroll was found in Cave 1. It was very difficult to unroll. Eventually, this was done, and it was found to be in bad shape with many sections missing," unquote. Returning to Dr. Bruce's book, page 25, we are informed that 40,000 manuscript fragments have been recovered from the caves. Now, one more startling fact. Mixed in with the scraps of scripture were scraps from strange, odd books, such as the Shepherd of Hermes, the Book of Tobit, the Book of Lamech, and the Book of War. Some of the scraps, when put together, were found to teach insane doctrines. For example, some of the scrolls taught that Christianity did not start with Christ, but was started by Jewish rabbis 200 years before Jesus was born. Documentation, page 133, Jews, God, and History, Simon & Schuster, author McDermott. Now, the condition of the scrolls tells us plainly that God had nothing to do with their preservation. And this is my faith speaking. When God preserves a manuscript, no part will be missing, no part reduced to scraps, there'll be no jigsaw puzzle, nor will the manuscript be eaten by rats and devoured by worms. Be ye well assured that the God we serve is greater than rats and worms. Isn't it strange that the humble, uneducated saints understand this perfectly, yet the translators and the scholars overlook the obvious? I am reminded of the words of Jesus to his Father, "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." Summation. The condition of the scrolls, scraps, jigsaw puzzles, strange doctrines, theories, speculations, completely invalidates all claims of certainty from the pages of the NIV. No minister on earth can stand with the NIV before a judgment-bound congregation and say truthfully, "This is the certain and sure word of God." The manuscript roots of the NIV pulls the rug of faith out from under his feet. Conclusion. The human heart can be sanctified. God has a program and a provision flowing from Calvary's cross to purge every element of evil from the heart of his children. But I want you to hear me. A modern version of the Bible that's based on corrupt materials, it cannot be sanctified. The NIV cannot be sanctified. Today, God's sanctified people are playing around with an unsanctified book that cannot be sanctified. Now, if you think that's a foolish statement, sure, I'm going to say now, and you'll understand what I mean. There is no way to purge from its pages the influence of Westcott and Hort. There is no way to purge from its pages the elements of Codex Vaticanus. There is no burning fire, nor fuller soap, nor cleansing fountain to eradicate the uncertainty that's introduced by fooling around with the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's no way to transform the NIV into a divine book of absolute purity and certainty. It cannot be sanctified, it cannot be purged, it cannot be transformed, and its spiritual inadequacy cannot be taken away. But there is a blessed alternative, isn't there? We do, after all, have a choice. There is another Bible other than the NIV. We can always return, can't we, to the Bible of our fathers. It's not too late. It's not too late. We can always return to the Bible of Brizzi. I hope the pastors hear this. And the evangelists. We can return to the Bible of Brizzi, Chapman, Williams, Morrison, the brother beloved, Bud Robinson, and a thousand others of that illustrious company that blazed a trail for holiness and gave us the Church of Nazarene. It's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late for repentance. It's not too late to ask for forgiveness. It's not too late to acknowledge mistakes. It's not too late for a reaffirmation of faith. It's not too late to turn back. It's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late. The King James Authorized has no need of cleansing. It's untouched by the unbelief of Westcott and Hort. It's untouched by Codex Vaticanus and Sinaiticus and similar manuscripts. It is certain and it is sure. Let no man say it is not. For if he does so, he does so at the jeopardy of his own soul. It is certain and sure, unaffected by the uncertainty of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Storms of skepticism beat upon it, and yet it stands. Brilliant critics of the ages have despised it, yet it stands. Laughed at in college classrooms by educated spiritual morons, and yet it stands. Mistakenly, tragically rejected by denominational leaders, and yet it stands. It stands among us. It stands among the Church of the Nazarene. Other versions are written to replace it, and yet it stands. Its roots trace back to Asia Minor, not to Africa, back to Asia Minor, where the disciples were first called Christians. It is the literary masterpiece of the Elizabethan period. It stands. For 300 years, it has lived a civilized world, advancing civilization where it preached. It stands. It crossed the Atlantic, you know, in the hands of Francis Asbury. It stands. It shook New England under Whitfield and Edwards. It stands. Charles D. Finney used it, and cities were transformed. It stands. A fellow named Finis Brazee used it, and he founded a denomination called the Church of the Nazarene. In the hands of Holy Ghost preachers, it is mighty to the tearing down of strongholds. It stands. Its influence forms a river of salvation that flows through American history. It stands. And even as I speak these words, I hold the King James Authorized in my arms, and I hug it to my breast. And holding this book in a sin-intoxicated world, resisting demons, we understand the words of David. Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against God in this day of wickedness and filthy television and pornographic literature and the abortion and the murder of the unborn infants. Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against God. And reading this book as the shadows of the end time comes and the darkness gathers and there is a great falling away, we are led to exclaim, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. It is the King James Authorized, Blessed Beloved. It stands. We may not stand, we'll stand if we stand with it. God gave it to us, and no man upon the earth can ever take it away. God bless you is my prayer.
Well, thank you, Brother Harold Froge. As you can tell, Brother Froge is a member of the Nazarene Church. Now, unfortunately, like so many other denominations and churches today, the Nazarene Church as well has gone into apostasy. And most of its pastors do use other versions than the King James Bible. Perhaps that's why Brother Froge's heart was so stirred and so moved to do this incredible amount of research that he's done in this area. Now, friends, I am going to, when we come back from the break that we have in another moment or so, I'm going to come back and I'm going to give you some confirmation that what Brother Harold Froge told you is true. There's no doubt that the new versions come from the Vatican, and they are indeed perverted. You know, as far back as 1911, the 1911 Catechism of the Catholic Church, which was prescribed by Pope Pius X, stated this, quote, "The Catholic Church prohibits Protestant Bibles because they are either altered or contain errors, or not having her, that is, the Catholic Church's approval, and notes explaining obscure passages, they may be injurious to the faith." In other words, the Catholic Church came out squarely against Protestant Bibles. And what Protestant Bibles? Well, the King James was virtually the only Bible being used. And so the Catholic Church came out squarely against the King James Bible. Now, does this attitude still continue with the new catechism of the Catholic Church promulgated just this year? What about a recent Catholic study of this issue? You're going to find that they are continuing to attack God's Word. You stay with us. We'll be right back after this message. Well, friends, you're listening to World of Prophecy. This is Tex Mars, your host. We're so delighted to have a prophetic church of the air that sends this message out across the planet. One of the things that I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to compromise or back down on, is God's Word. We expose many things in this ministry, and we don't make any apologies for that either. We've exposed Freemasonry, so-called Christian rock music, the lies of so-called Christian psychology and self-esteem teachings. We've opposed the occult, the New Age movement, false teachings such as the prosperity gospel. What do we believe in? We believe in Jesus Christ, the simplicity of the gospel, as Paul said, Jesus and Him crucified, dying for your sins and for mine. And that's why we promote God's pure word so very heavily, the King James Bible. You know, we're offering two wonderful Bibles through the ministry. Now, I have to tell you, we did a lot of research to find some good King James Bibles. Many of the Bibles out there say King James, the authorized version. You take them home and, boy, you start reading the footnotes and the introductions, and they're absolutely grotesque. A bunch of unbelieving, pompous, jackass seminary professors that don't know what they're talking about. And you'll find such notes as the fact that some of them claim that it really wasn't the Apostle Paul that wrote this or that letter. It really wasn't Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Or it really wasn't Matthew, it was someone else. They'll lie and say that Moses didn't really write the books of the Old Testament that we know he wrote. These people are just a bunch of ecclesiastical liars and deceivers. And yet the Bible will say King James on the cover. But sometimes you have to read the footnotes and the introductions and the special introductory sections to find out that they're just a bunch of unbeliever antichrist types out there working with these so-called Christian publishers. Well, so we've had to review the Bibles that we offer through our ministry to make sure that they're pure and clean and truly support the perfection of God's Word. Well, we have two Bibles that I know you can trust. One is the King James Royal Reference Bible. It's a high-quality leather-binding Bible. It's got a convenient size. Over 60,000 center column references. The words of Christ are in red, which they should be to help you really know what Jesus said and what He inspired others to say. And, of course, there's the family register, there's maps, the concordance, its gift box with a ribbon marker and Florentine fillet. We want you to have this Bible for your gift of $35 or more. We'll send you this King James Royal Reference Bible. It's in blue color with silver gilding for your gift of $35 to the ministry. And please add postage and handling, $3, please. Now, how do you get this Bible? Well, you could just write us at Living Truth Ministries, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733, the USA. Now, Living Truth Ministries, as you know, is also Word of Prophecy, World of Prophecy. World of Prophecy is our radio outreach of Living Truth Ministries. So if you address the order to Living Truth Ministries or World of Prophecy or just to text Mars, we'll make sure you get the Bible that you ordered. Now we have a second Bible. It's the ultra-thin Bible with giant print. Ultra-thin pages mean that it's quite light. It's a big Bible in a way, because it's got giant print, but it doesn't have a big size, so you're not lugging around a great, big, bulky Bible. But it's got everything in it. It is the King James Reference Bible. It's called the ultra-thin Bible, less than an inch thick, but it's got giant print type. If you're like me, you know, and you need reading glasses, or it's just convenient to read giant print, this is the one for you, the ultra-thin King James Reference Bible, authorized version 1611. Again, the words of Christ are in red. It's got a number of features, the Messianic prophecies, for example, 8 pages of maps. It's available in burgundy color with leather binding and silver edges for your gift of $45 to the ministry. And again, please add $3 for postage and handling. You can call us toll-free if you want one of these Bibles or both of the Bibles. I think they'd make tremendous lasting gifts for your friends and loved ones. Here's our toll-free number, 1-800-234-9673. That's in the United States, 1-800-234-9673. If you're overseas or you can't get through on our toll-free number, you can call just our regular office number, our order line, and that's area code 512. The phone number is 263-9780. Area code 512-263-9780. Now, if you're not receiving our newsletter, Flashpoint, that comes to you every month, my friends, you're missing out on something very valuable, because we unmask the hidden powers of the New World Order, and we tell you the truth about the attempts to pervert God's Word and establish a one-world New Age religion. We want you to have Flashpoint. All you have to do is just write to us. Again, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. Here's the best news of all. We're not going to send you a bill for this newsletter. It's free. That's right. It's absolutely free. It's our love gift to you. And in the newsletter, you'll see an order form. It has a lot of books, tapes, and videos. You'll probably want to order quite a few of those resources. But we're not going to require it of you. We'll give you at least a six-month subscription free. And I guarantee you, you will not be bombarded with a bunch of fundraising appeals. That's right. You're not going to go to your mailbox and three times a week receive a letter asking for money. No, we don't do that. You know, we never have, and about, I guess, since 1987, we started our ministry, 86, 87. We haven't sent out fundraising appeals. Now, friends, I might shock you one day and send you one. I don't know. I might actually send you a letter asking for money for this ministry. But up to now, I haven't had to do it. Why? Well, evidently, God is arousing the love of His Word in the hearts of men and women who listen to this radio program. I haven't had to beg for money, and I'm not going to ever do it. No, my friends, I'd rather go to a federal penitentiary and sit there and read God's Word and do nothing but study and love His Word and not have a ministry at all rather than to beg for your money. Never had to do it, never will, guaranteed, and that's why our newsletter is free. People said to me, Tex, you're crazy. How can you send out a free newsletter? Well, I know it costs hundreds of thousands of dollars a year to send it all over the world. I don't even know how many countries it goes to. Sandra, how many countries does our newsletter go to? Do you know?
Dozens.
Dozens indeed. I wouldn't doubt if it went to 100. You really look at it, 100 countries or more, 100 nations around the world we send our newsletter to. And we've never charged 1 cent for it. It doesn't mean it's not worth it, my friends. I'm telling you, you'll get more information in this than you'll get in 20 subscriptions to Time and Newsweek and Life magazine, or the Apostate Christianity Today magazine, or Moody with its compromising articles. You'll get the truth in 6 hard-hitting pages of information. And we'd love to give it to you absolutely free. And we thank each of you who love this ministry enough to continue sending us your love gifts. Even without us having to ask, you care, because the Holy Spirit has moved your heart. Well, now we're going to return to the regular program, and we'll be looking more at the false Bible versions and the Catholic connection. Well, friends, this is Tex Mars. Now, we've been listening to Harold Froge. Brother Froge has been talking about the NIV Bible version, the Catholic connection. Now, the Catholic Church has continued to attack God's Word over the years. I mentioned to you the Catechism of 1911, Pope Pius X, prohibiting Protestant Bibles. Well, he meant the King James. You see, the Catholic Church has no problem at all with the new versions. Let me give you some evidence of that. Did you know that in Dreiberg in Germany in 1964, June of 1964, there was a conference of the world's Bible societies? That's right. The American Bible Society, the International Bible Society, the New York Bible Society, the United Bible Society, and so on and so on. That meeting was attended by Roman Catholic officials. Rome was finally ready after so many years to put its weight behind the Bible, but wait, only the new Bible versions, not the King James. Well, what happened at Dreibergen was that a common text acceptable to all churches was agreed upon. That this would be the goal, a common text, a common Bible, a one world Bible. And I'm convinced that the Vatican has made sure now that the new versions do indeed have all of the teachings of the Catholic Church. That's right. Buried somewhere within the omissions and the add-ons of these false versions, you will find full agreement with the Catholic Church's doctrines on purgatory, on prayer to the saints, on worship of Mary. All of it is there in the New Bible versions, but not in the King James Bible. Now, let me tell you a little bit about a recent attack on God's Word and the fundamentalist belief in the Bible. This is from the Associated Press in 1994. Article reads, "Fundamentalist wrong about the Bible, Vatican says." Let me read it to you. Dateline Vatican City. Quote, "A new Vatican document on how to interpret the Bible condemns the fundamentalist approach of word-for-word literalism as distorting, dangerous, and possibly leading to racism." Well, you may not have known that, my friends. By your belief in the Bible, that it's literally the Word of God, why, you're a racist, says the Vatican. You probably were unaware that you were a racist, right? Well, here's what it says. It says, quote, in this Associated Press article, quote, "The 130-page document presented Friday is the Roman Catholic Church's latest commentary on trends in Bible study. Some of its language, says the article, is unusually harsh, reflecting the challenge that Protestant fundamentalism poses to the Catholic Church." Quote, now this is the, by the way, this is the Pontifical Biblical Commission. And this report was really the brainchild of Cardinal Ratzinger, who is head of the Vatican Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, sort of the new Inquisition. He's considered, he was, until he passed away recently, the most important man in the Catholic Church, except for the Pope. Here's what this report on the Bible by the Vatican says. Now, I'm talking about in 1994. It says, quote, "Fundamentalism actually invites people to a kind of intellectual suicide." Did you know that, friends? By believing in God's literal inspired word, you're inviting people to suicide? Now we find out not only are you suiciding people, but you're a racist, according to the Vatican. Oh, my goodness. Let me go on. It says, during the 1980s, fundamentalism became a powerful force among many mainstream Protestants in the United States. Independent fundamentalist organizations are drawing congregants away from Catholic churches. So the Vatican doctrine grants that fundamentalists are right to insist on the divine inspiration of the Bible, but that's about all it gives to the fundamentalist approach. Let me read you what else the Vatican says. It says, quote, "It's relying upon," that's fundamentalism, "is relying upon a non-critical reading of certain texts of the Bible, which serves to reinforce political ideas and social attitudes that are marked by prejudices, racism, for example, quite contrary to the Christian gospel." Now, let me tell you what that means. In the Bible, it makes very clear that the Jews conspired to have Jesus killed. They paid a traitor, Judas, 30 pieces of silver to do so. And Jesus was condemned by the Sanhedrin of the synagogue. And they demanded that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, put him to death, even though Pontius Pilate said he's an innocent man. Pontius Pilate attempted to wash his hands of it, which is not possible. And so the Jews cried out, "Give us Barabbas," and Jesus went to the cross. That's what the Bible says, but that's what the Vatican says is racist. You're a racist if you believe in the Bible account. I guess you're a hater of the Jews, according to the Bible. Well, I'm not going to rewrite the Bible to please the Vatican and Pope John Paul II and every nun and Catholic priest on the face of this globe. I won't do it. My name is Tex Mars, and Mr. Pope, Mr. Holy Father, so-called, you better wrap it up if you think you're ever going to get Tex Mars to agree that simply teaching the literal word for God is racist. And let me tell you something. I know who's being suicided. It's you, Pope John Paul II, and all of your thousands of Jesuit and Franciscan and all the other priests you've got out there. You're committing suicide because you're denying the Word of God. Now, in the Bible Review magazine of August 1994 is a report about what the Catholics have done in this report blasting Christian fundamentalists and their Bible interpretation. Let me read to you a little bit of what the Catholic report says. It says that, quote, "The historical, critical method of Bible interpretation is indispensable." What does that mean? It means you have a right to criticize the Bible. That's right. If you don't like certain words, get rid of them. Change them. Revise them. Add to them. That's what they call higher criticism. Well, I call it lower criticism, all the way down into the depths of the pit of hell. And that's where Cardinal Ratzinger is right now today for perverting God's word. Is that harsh? No, it's simply truthful. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." Cardinal Ratzinger, you have no part in the book of life. Pope John Paul II, you have no part in the book of life. Headed for hell. You attempt to pervert and pollute and destroy and undermine and subvert and harm the Word of God. And God is not going to stand for it. Let me tell you what it says here in this report. Of course, it says the fundamentalist approach, in other words, belief in the Bible as the literal inspired Word of God, is, quote, dangerous. Dangerous. You're a dangerous person. Now we know you're not only a racist, now we know, my friend, you listening to me out there, not only are you committing intellectual suicide and encouraging others to commit suicide, but you're dangerous. Dangerous. Well, let me tell you what else it says. It says the fundamentalist interpretation is naively literalist. It says that the fundamentalist interpretation had its origin at the time of the Reformation. Let me read to you. It says, quote, "Fundamentalist interpretation starts from the principle that the Bible, being the Word of God, inspired and free from error, should be read and interpreted literally in all its details." Unquote. Or end of quote. The Bible is exactly that way, my friends. That's what I believe. Do you believe that? The Bible, the literal Word of God, free from error, should be read and understood and believed in all its details. But the Catholic Church says no. The Catholic Church says this: the inspired Word of God has been expressed in human language by human authors possessed of limited capacities and resources. Do you know what that means, friends? It means that the Apostle Paul was simply a human being. He had limited capacities and resources. That's why he couldn't get it right. Moses couldn't get it right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, none of them could get it right. Jude, James, none of them got it right because they're just human beings. That's what the Catholic Church says in this doctrine, authored by Cardinal Ratzinger and the other, well, I don't want to call them names, but I'm telling you, they're servants of Satan. No doubt about it. It says here, fundamentalism places undue stress upon the inerrancy of certain details in the biblical text. In other words, you're causing stress. You're trying to force inerrancy on details that cannot be inerrant. There must be errors in the Bible, says the Catholic Church. It says, fundamentalism teaches that there is supposedly scientific truth in the Bible. That's right, I sure do. Everything in the Bible is true, scientifically or otherwise. But not according to the Roman Catholic Report of 1994. It says fundamentalism shows a tendency to ignore or deny the problems of the errors found in the Bible. That's right. I'm going to ignore the lie that there are problems and errors in the Bible as put forth by the Vatican here in this stupid report. And it's stupid because it defies the Word of God. God said He will preserve His Word forever. God wrote it, not the men. He caused them to write the truth. It says, fundamentalism, this is the report from the Catholic Church, fundamentalism likewise tends to adopt very narrow points of view. That's right. You know, Jesus was narrow-minded too. He said, narrow is the way. Few there are that enter. But the Catholic Church wants the broad way. That's why it doesn't matter if you're a Hindu or a Buddhist or a voodoo worshiper. You can mix that with your Catholic religion. And that's why they hate God's Word, and they mix man's traditions with it. That's exactly what Jesus said about the Jews of His day. They mixed up the man-made traditions and tried to compile those along with the words of God, and that's straight from the pit of hell. Here's what the Catholic Church said. In its attachment to the principal scripture alone, fundamentalism separates the interpretation of the Bible from the tradition. That's right. We separate the Bible from the tradition, and they don't want to do that in the Catholic Church. You know, one Catholic Church leader told me that he did worship Mary, he prayed to Mary, and I should too. I asked him why. He says, because the Catholic Church tradition teaches it. I said, it's not in the Bible. Show me where it's in the Bible and I'll do it. He said, oh, but you don't understand. There are many things that we do that are not found in the Bible. I said, I know. That's the problem. I don't want to do those things unless it's sola scriptura, Bible only. That's the way I am. That's Tex Mars. That's World of Prophecy. And that's God's way. Well, they say here that the Bible has symbolic and meanings. It's not, it's figurative. It's not literal. Well, it goes on and on. They say we shouldn't popularize the Bible because it's only a human document. A human document. My friends, the Bible is no human document. It is the Word of God. Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, and this is talking about the last days, my friends, the last days, the end times. He says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Catholic Church would no doubt like to write out Matthew 24, verse 35, but they can't. Matthew 4, verse 4, the red letter words of Christ, He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, there are people who say, well, what does it matter if some of the Bible is changed? If some of the things are even wrong, as long as we have most of the doctrines in there. Can you believe the idiocy of people who would teach such a thing? There can be no darkness mixed with light in God's word? No. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 36. What a great man of God. Jeremiah, he says, "And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the word of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." You know what Jeremiah is saying there? Every man's word shall be his burden. Now listen, you Catholic priests and you cardinals and you archbishops and you monsignors and all of you esteemed men and all of you nuns and all of you Protestant potentates of the big denominations, listen to me very closely. By attempting to change the word of God, you have put upon your own back, Jeremiah said, a burden. A burden. You are burdened down. You have perverted, said Jeremiah, the words of the living God. And every man's word shall be his burden. And it's a heavy burden to bear. On the other hand, Jesus said that his burden is light. It's not heavy. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Friend of the ministry, listen to me very closely. Jesus alone can give you rest. Only his word can give you comfort in times of need. Oh, there have been times in my life when crises came up. I had to turn right away to the word of God, and only the word of God could comfort me. You can't get that from a Freudian counselor. You can only get it from the Word of God. The Word of God is your guide to daily living. I was kicked out of a conference many years ago for saying that. It was a conference held by Dr. Clyde Naramore. He's been called the father of Christian psychology. He invited me down to Florida to talk to him. All of these psychologists and Christian counselors from all over the United States. I held up my Bible and I said, "If you do not use this Holy Bible as your textbook for counseling, then go outside your office building and take off the name Christian. You might be a psychologist or a counselor, but you're not a Christian psychologist or counselor." Well, I was supposed to speak the next night, but they told me I couldn't. Dr. Naramore said they had changed the schedule and I was not welcome to speak. Well, you know, I left in sadness, but I left happy because Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men persecute you for my name's sake." Friends, stand up for the word of God. Contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Believe in Jesus when he said, "It is written." And know as a lie the false versions of the Catholic Church that say it's written over and over and over and over and over. This is Tex Mars. I'm so delighted you've been with me. Jesus is alive. He's alive forevermore. You can read about that in Revelation. Alpha and Omega. He was once dead, but now is alive. He lives. Does he live in your heart? Well, every week at the same time, tune in. Tune in and discover a world of prophecy.
You've been listening to World of Prophecy with your host, Tex Mars. Thank you.